a few holes, but it's good to see you. Be in the Lord's house. Don't forget the new devotionals are on the back table. It's got a feather on the front of it or something, but pick it up anyway. That doesn't make any sense to me. It's a stick with a feather on it. It's not important. Deuteronomy 30, if you would. Deuteronomy 30. It's good to see again, see everybody out. Appreciate you coming out tonight, Lord's house. All right, Deuteronomy 30. This is not going to be our text. We're going to read this, and when we come back to it, we'll be done. All right? There's going to be a little bit of stuff in between, but we're going to read it. Again, we won't be in this text. We're going to use this as a jumping off point, and then we'll close with it as well. I'm going to take a night out of Isaiah to deal with another issue. And I'll tell you what that is here in a moment after we read. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. God speaking through Moses, he says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and length of days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. God encourages them here to choose life. And the reason why he encourages them to choose life is because in verse 20, God's got some good things for them. God's got great plans for them. God's got great blessings set aside for them. And so he wants them to choose life so that they might be able to enjoy all the blessings that God has planned for their life. Here's our thought for tonight, our title. There's always another way dealing with the issue of suicide. There's always another way dealing with the issue of suicide. I'll tell you why I want to talk about this here in just a moment. But let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer. Ask God's help tonight as we look at a difficult subject. Amen. And so we're going to talk about that. So let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer. And I'll ask Brother Kirby, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. You know, the word suicide comes from, if you've ever wondered where we get it from, it comes from two Latin words, our English word does, S-U-I, which means self or oneself, and S or C-I-D-E, which means to kill. And so when you put the two Latin words together, you get the concept of the idea of to kill oneself. You know, I would say, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands tonight because it's too sensitive a subject, so I don't want to ask about it. But if I were to ask tonight, I'm pretty confident that probably just about everybody in this room tonight has been touched by somebody in some way who have taken their life. Suicide's become so prominent in our culture. I think, in my opinion, past epidemic at this point. And so most of us know a family member or a friend or a coworker or a schoolmate or somebody in our lives who have taken their life. What precipitated this, I wrote a message and was going to preach it here a while back and decided not to hold off on it. Just didn't have peace about preaching it yet. And then the last 7 days, I've had four conversations with people who are dealing with people who have committed suicide in just the last week. It's just out of hand, completely out of control. It's a sad thing. But it is completely out of control. And so I just felt like the Lord just really impressed me. I had the lesson Isaiah ready, but the Lord just kind of impressed me that tonight was a night. I don't know why, but tonight was a night that we ought to deal with it. And so that's what we're going to do. You know, like I said, everybody here likely knows somebody, and there's something wrong certainly in our culture. I mean, there's no doubt about that. There's something going on that has made this way. You know, we've been around for a long time. We haven't always been this way. But we are now. I was telling somebody earlier or a couple days ago, I don't remember when it was, that when I was growing up, if I knew anybody who committed suicide, I don't remember it. I don't remember people taking their life years ago. So something's changed, something's shifted. And people have committed suicide since the Bible, but never at the rate that we're seeing it in the time that we're in today. And so that's a sad situation. The world has no idea how to deal with it. And so what the world does is the world just drudges up all of your feelings, and then since they don't have any answers or know what to do with it, they just medicate you. That's the world's approach. On the other side, as Christians, we've got to be careful, especially as Baptists, because sometimes our whole approach is suck it up. Amen? Just suck it up, buttercup. Everything will be fine. And so sometimes that's our approach to that. And can I be honest with you tonight? There are, in some cases, that is the right response. Sometimes, in some cases, you just need to suck it up and get on with life and serve the Lord and go on your way. But we can't discount the fact that we have feelings. Isn't that true? And a lot of times our feelings aren't right feelings, but we have them. And so we can't just simply dismiss the harmful effect of wrong thinking and wrong feelings and how powerful those are. And part of the problem we face today as well, you know, there are some issues in life that as Christians, as Bible-believing Christians, people have a tendency to kind of abandon their Bible. I was thinking about that this afternoon. One example, I think, is child rearing sometimes. You know, the Bible has very specific things to say about child rearing. And then the world comes along and says, oh, no, you can't do that. And so God's people convince themselves, oh, no, you can't do that. You know, that the world knows more than the Bible does. And we've all, I'm sure, very impressed with the children that the world's turning out. You know, so we certainly would want to emulate that, you know. And there are other things, suicide's another one of those, and emotional things are another one of those. We tend to kind of abandon what the Bible has to say because we think the world has much better ideas, I don't know. But the world is dismal at dealing with this issue, and they're horrible at dealing with it because their success rate is terrible. There's a reason why committed Christians are the lowest demographic of suicide in our culture. When it comes to who commits suicide the least, it's committed Christians. So there's got to be a reason for that. As well, there's got to be a reason why so many people are taking their lives. There's got to be a reason why it is so low among committed Christians. It could be that maybe the Bible has more to say about this and more answers to that than we realize if we would just make application of it. So that's kind of what we're going to talk about tonight. Now, let me say this at the outset so I don't have to come back and say it again. Some depression and some emotional issues are related to physical problems, things such as pre- and postpartum depression, maybe some bipolar things. And so there are some things that are physically related. You know, and that's one of the reasons why over the years when I've dealt with somebody who's dealing with really serious depression or really serious despair and we can't seem to get over it, I'll tell them, you need to go to the doctor, get a physical. Let's make sure there's nothing physically going on. Because if your depression is a result of a physical issue, you can't get rid of that by thinking positive any more than you can get rid of cancer by thinking positive, because they're both physical issues. And so we're not going to deal with those issues tonight. We're going to deal with the other type. Also, let me say this. We're not going to deal with the world and suicide, because I don't know what to tell the lost world when it comes to suicide, other than the fact you need to get saved so you can give your heart to the Lord. Because what do you tell a lost person who's not willing to receive Christ what to do about their feelings or what to do about their emotions? The very starting point of all of this is to know Christ as your Savior and be committed to Him and to the Word of God. That's the foundation of any answer that we have, is to deal with that. Trying to help the world, you know, with suicide issues is, without Christ, is taking away the whole foundation of everything that we have to offer and everything to say. So we're not talking about the world tonight either. We're talking about God's people. And so we're going to talk about wrong feelings and suicide other than physical problems tonight. Okay? Now, again, not a pleasant subject, but I think it's one we need to deal with. Let me start with this. Let's start with this thought tonight, first of all, just to kind of give us some foundation to work from or a way to think. First of all, how many kinds of suicide are there? How many kinds of suicide are there? When most of us think of suicide, we kind of have what, for the lack of a better term, we might call a traditional view of suicide. You know, many of us have a very clear idea of what we think about when we think about suicide. The truth is, though, in our culture, there are four variations of suicide. Now, there are more variations of suicide in the world, but there are four that are most prevalent in our culture that we see all the time, or for the most part. The first of those, and there's different names for these. I made these up, all right, so that way I can remember them, all right? The first of the four variations of suicide in our culture is what I call despair suicide. Despair suicide. This is the one that most people think of when they think about suicide. This is kind of, again, for lack of a better term, traditional suicide, or our traditional definition of suicide. Again, despair suicide. Like the name implies, despair suicide is the deliberate act of taking one's life because of extreme feelings of despair. Now, that can be done quickly. You know, not all suicide is immediate. You know, someone can experience extreme feelings of despair and end their life instantly. Some people, it's become very prevalent in our culture to commit suicide over time through substance abuse and alcohol abuse and drug abuse. Whether you kill yourself with a gun or drink yourself to death, it's still suicide. And people don't take substance. People don't abuse substances such as drugs and alcohol because they're having great joy in life, all right? They do it because they're in utter despair and they have no answer in life other than turn to substances, which of course eventually end up killing themselves. It's only the difference between fast or slow. But again, this is what I refer to as despair suicide. In despair suicide, a person's focus is such that the only option they see is death. The only way I can see to deal with where my life is through death. Now, because of their focus, they've lost all hope in life. And their pain, or they've lost all hope that their pain or their life or their circumstances is ever going to be any different than it is right now. This is the reason we end up in despair, because we believe that the way things are in my life right now, this is the way it's always going to be. This is going to define my life forever. My life will always be this way. I will always think this way. I will always feel this way. When the truth of the matter is tonight, we know that we don't always think the same. Listen, I don't think the same as I did when I was 20, even though that's only been like 15 years ago. Amen. I don't think that way anymore, the way I did when I was 20. I sure don't think the way I did when I was a teenager. And I don't think the way that I did when I was 20. This is why, if you want some free advice, this is why you should never get a tattoo. Because you will never feel, you'll never think the same way. First of all, it's unbiblical. That's the first reason you shouldn't get one. But the second reason you shouldn't get one is because when you're 40 or 45 or 50, you won't think like you did when you were in your early 20s. And one of the dangers of youth is that in youth, we always think that we're always going to think this way. We're always going to feel this way. And we're not. We see things with great difference as we get older. Our priorities change. Our focus changes. Our thinking changes. Everything changes. And so we're not always going to be 10 years from now or 5 years from now or 40 years from now like we are now. And in despair suicide, the trouble is that a person becomes so focused on their issue or their life at that moment, they lose sight of the fact that my life isn't always going to be this way. Got to go to Ecclesiastes 3, amen, if you know what that says. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, if you will. The truth is that life cycles, doesn't it? Life cycles, life is always changing. Life cycles and life changes. In Ecclesiastes 3, you'll recognize it if you don't know what it is. You'll recognize it the moment you see it, many of you. Ecclesiastes 3. If there's ever a book that understands this issue, it's Ecclesiastes and the changing things that change in life. Notice what it says in verse 1, to everything. To how many things? Everything. To everything. There is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. You believe the Bible's true tonight?
Amen.
Come on, if you believe the Bible's true, say amen. Right, well, according to God, everything changes. There is to everything a season and a time to every purpose. There's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, to break down, to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh. And there are times to what? Mourn. And there's a time to dance because of joy. There's a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. I'd rather cast them away than gather them, amen, but there's a time for that. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, a time to lose. There's the times of loss in life, isn't there? Come on, we love the times of gain, but there are also times of loss, periods of loss as well. A time to keep and a time to cast away. There's a time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, say amen, and a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate, time of war, and a time of peace. And so we could go on and list other things. This is the list that God gives us. But life always cycles. And there are times in life that are times of mourning. There are times of life that are times of sorrow. And there are difficult times in life. You know, one of the things that we sometimes are guilty of as Christians is not making it clear that, you know, that we ought to have a right attitude toward life and there's a way to live life. But life can be hard. And there are times of mourning, there's times of grief, there's times of sorrow. But those are cycles. Those are ebbs and flows of life. Because just as if there's times of mourning, there's also times of great happiness. And that's what God told him in Deuteronomy when he said, listen, I've called you together for this and I want you to choose life because there are good times coming and there are good things coming. And so sometimes when it comes to traditional idea of suicide, people get so focused on the moment that they lose sight of the fact that my life is not always going to be this way. It's going to pass. There's going to be, sure, right now I'm mourning, but there's going to be times of happiness. There's going to be other times coming. And so sometimes we get caught up in that. Look in Matthew chapter 27, if you will. I don't want to spend all my time on this, so let's move on here. Matthew 27, there are biblical examples of these. I'm just going to give you one. It's kind of an extreme example. But in Matthew chapter 27, a guy that we don't many times care much for, but in Matthew 27, in verse 3, it says this, then Judas, which had betrayed him, the Lord, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. Doesn't mean he repented of the Lord. He was sorry because of what happened to him. And brought again the 30 pieces of silver, that silver which he betrayed Jesus for, to the chief priest, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. He took his life. The reason he took his life is because he was so guilt-ridden over what he had done. And he understood that this was now going to reflect upon him. Now, he had options. Come on, he had options. He could have went to the Lord, couldn't he, and asked for forgiveness. Do you think the Lord would have forgiven him had he confessed his sin and turned to him out of repentance? Sure he could have, and sure he would have. And so there was options. Would this affect the rest of his life? Sure it would, but it didn't have to define the rest of his life. He could have gotten forgiveness of the Lord. Listen, Peter denied the Lord three times, didn't he? And God forgave him, and he turned out pretty well. Peter did. Had a pretty full ministry and a pretty full life. And so traditional, or what we might call despair suicide, is when a person becomes so despaired because of the moment in their life that they think the only other option is death. The only other option is to check out of life. And they lose sight of the fact that life cycles. And things are bad, but things will be good. And once they're good, they may be bad again for a while. We may suffer loss, and we're going to suffer gain. That's just the way life is, and it's a part of life. But he did have an option. Secondly, there is despair suicide, but then there is one that some of us are familiar with, we've heard on the news, and that is doctor-assisted suicide, or just plain assisted suicide, because it doesn't necessarily have to involve a doctor. But doctor-assisted suicide, or just plain assisted suicide, is an extreme way of trying to avoid painful and undesirable circumstances. I don't want to deal with the pain, physical pain in my life. There's these undesirable events that are coming up in the future. I want to avoid those. And so in many countries now, I don't know where this is legally in America now, but you can get assisted suicide help and doctor-assisted suicide. We're in a culture now where it's easier to die, isn't it, than to live? If you've been following the news, you know, the Congress could not pass a bill to protect babies who were born alive. Isn't that disgusting? Yeah. Had nothing to do with abortion whatsoever. But we couldn't even get enough willpower to pass a law that says if a baby through abortion is born alive, you have to seek medical help. But we're in that type of a culture. And so some people think this is an option. Look over in Judges chapter 9, if you will. Judges chapter 9. There it is. I ran off and left I accidentally carried my preaching Bible home. I have one Bible that I preach out of and one I read out of, and I got it mixed up and carried my preaching Bible home, and my reading Bible's there as well, so now I'm using one that the print has shrunk in since the last time I used it. And nothing is where it's supposed to be. You know how when you get used to using the Bible, you know exactly where everything is? Well, nothing in this is a different Bible or something. Nothing's where it's supposed to be. Judges 9, if you will. We see an example of assisted suicide in Judges 9 and verse 50. It says, and then Abimelech went Abimelech, Judges 9:50, then went Elimelech to Thebez and encamped against Thebez and took it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and thither fled all the men and women and all they of the city, and shut it to them and got them up to the top of the tower. And Abimelech came up to the tower and fought against it and went hard under the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman cast a piece of millstone upon Abimelech's head and all to break his skull. And then he called hastily unto the young man, his armor bearer, and said, draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me, the woman slew him, and the young man thrust his sword through him, and he died. And so he asked somebody to help him kill himself, to take his life rather than face the unwanted desire if he were to die. Now, we don't even know for sure he would have died. He just didn't want to take the chance that someone would remember him as being killed by a woman. And so he asked somebody to help him kill himself. Then the third kind, we have despair suicide, doctor-assisted suicide, and there's devotion suicide or devotional suicide. Sometimes this is related to suicide pacts where one or two people make a pact to take their own life. 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you will, or 31. 1 Samuel 31. Devotional suicide is where one or two people may make a pact together to take one another's life. You know, there are men in prison, people in prison right now, because they went into a suicide pact, helped the other person kill themselves and then couldn't get the courage or whatever it might be to do it themselves and end up in jail for manslaughter. But this is pact suicide or devotion suicide. This is when two people are devoted to one another through this pact and decide to take their own life. In 1 Samuel 31, now when the Philistines fought against Israel, the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised Philistines come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise on his sword and died with him. So we have this devotion suicide. His armor bearer was so devoted to him that he took his own life. And this is when two or more people, rather than lifting one another up, instead encourage one another's feelings of despair and so forth. This is why we preach so much, and it's so important what kind of friends you have in your life. You need friends who help lift you up, not friends who help with your despair. Look in Proverbs 27, if you will. Proverbs 27. This is when two people, rather than lifting up one another, instead reinforce one another's feelings of despair or hopelessness and so forth. I need friends around me who encourage me. I need friends around me who help lift me up. I need friends around me who tell me, hey, it's just a cycle. You're going to be okay. Everything's going to be all right. I need people who are a spiritual encouragement to me, not just a hang in there type of friend, but who are a spiritual encouragement as well. I don't need to be around people who gossip and run other people down and drag me down spiritually. I need to be around people who will uplift me and encourage me in spiritual things. This is one reason why it's so important, the kind of friends you choose. In Proverbs 27, verse 9, ointment and perfume rejoiceth the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by what? By hearty, by godly, by good counsel. He says, a friend can do a lot, can't he or she, to help me through those low times, life cycles. And in those low ebbs of life, I need someone there who will be a hearty counselor, who will be an encouragement to me and a help to me. Of course, that wouldn't obviously imply God's people. I need to have good friends around me who can help me through these time periods and through these low ebbs and low parts of life. Again, that's why we need good friends around us to help us with these things. We need to remove ourselves. Listen, young people, old people, doesn't matter. We need to remove ourselves from friends who lead us to or reinforce in us destructive thoughts. We don't need to be around people who have destructive thoughts. This is how pacts and devotion suicide comes about. Two or three people will find each other and reinforce one another's destructive feelings. And then as a result of that, they end up all taking their own lives. I don't need to be around that because you can't help them and they can't help you. You need to help tell them to find some help. Then you need to get some help, because if you do that, you're going to end up in a very bad place. And again, this last type of suicide is applicable to our culture. The last one is destructive suicide. And we're not going to spend any time on it, but destructive suicide is someone who commits suicide, but not until they lash out and hurt other people and take a lot of other people with them, and then they end their life as well. That's destructive suicide, and we're not going to spend any time for it. There's actually another form of suicide that's become prevalent in our culture now. I don't have a D word for it, but it's called bully side. It actually has a term now, and that is bully side. This is where young people now are just absolutely vicious and bully one another, until one young person decides they can't take it anymore and they take their own life. It's atrocious that we're reading articles now where young people are actually encouraging other young people to take their own life, taunting them to do it. Let me add this for free as we just passed by it for the young people in the room tonight, and that is, you ought never tease, harass, belittle, mock other young people to make them feel small so that you might feel bigger. If they're not having fun, it's not funny. All right, and so we ought to be careful with that, because today not only is it wrong biblically, not only is it wrong as God's people, but it's dangerous. Yes. And you don't want to be a part of something that you may have to regret the rest of your days if somebody takes their own life because of bully side. And so that's another type of suicide. So there's all kinds of different kinds of suicide, others that we could talk about that don't really affect our culture. Now, quickly, let me ask you this. Here's our next question. Why do people commit suicide? That's the bigger question, isn't it? Not so much how many kinds are there, but why do people commit suicide? If I were to go around the room tonight, and I were to ask, I'm not going to, so don't raise your hand, but if I were to go around the room tonight and say, let's talk about why people commit suicide, we'd probably get all kinds of different ideas as to why people do it and why people would go to such an extreme thing. I said, we'd probably be a lot of different thinking and opinions about it. Someone might even say this. Someone might say, well, I wouldn't know how to answer that question because there's a lot of reasons why people take their life. There's a lot of reasons why people come to the point. Maybe it's that low ebb of life. Maybe it's some other issue. But that's the reason why they take their life. And so there's a lot of reasons. The truth is that there isn't really a lot of reasons. The truth is there's only one reason why people take their life. One. The one reason why people take their life, again, there's not many. There's just one. The goal of all suicide, whether it be fast or slow or whatever type it is, the goal of all suicide is escape. It's the goal of all suicide, to escape life, to escape circumstances, to escape pain, to escape a situation. So it doesn't matter. Now, when it comes to a person's life, when it comes to the story of their lives may be different, the events that led them to conclude that suicide is the only answer, that may be different. What led them to this point, that all may be different, but all suicides have the same goal, and that is escape. It's when a person comes to believe that their lives, their circumstances, their pain, their feelings, their suffering will never be any different than it is right now. And so they come to believe that they'll never feel or think differently. They'll never see their lives any differently than they do at this moment. So their only hope of relief is escape. My only hope is to escape. I've got to get out of my life. I've got to get out of these circumstances. I've got to get out of this situation. And the only way out is through death. That's the only escape that I have. So all suicide, doesn't matter how a person does it, what category of suicide it is, doesn't matter the different aspects or their background. When you're dealing with people in suicide or you're dealing with people with depression, those sorts of things, part of the problem is getting sorted through all the circumstances revolving around it to get down to the problem. And the problem is always escape. I'm trying to escape something. Because if I was happy, I wouldn't be trying to escape. And so escape is always, always the ultimate goal. Now, this is not mine. I stole it a long, long time ago. But we could talk about escape. And I want you to think with me for a minute about this. And I've got an acrostic that categorizes the various things that people try to escape. And it's an acrostic based on the word escape. All right? I'll give you how many letters are in escape? Five. So it'd be five. One, two, three, six. Six categories of what it is that people try to escape from when it comes to suicide. Everybody still with me? Amen. Okay, I know it's not an amen exciting message, but I just want to make sure you're still awake. First of all, here's the things people are trying to escape when they say suicide is the only answer. First of all, E for escape, E, excessive loss. People try to escape excessive loss. Now, not all of these are true of everybody, but one is usually true of whoever it is that takes their own life. Excessive loss. These are people who are seeking to escape feelings and emotions related to great loss, or what they see as great loss. And that loss could involve a lot of things. It could be loss of employment. A lot of men kill themselves or take their own life because of loss of employment. Maybe they're older in life or whatever it may be. Their career has collapsed. They've invested their whole life in this career or this job. That's hard for me to imagine. If I was going to take my life, probably wouldn't be over my job. Amen. If I worked out in the world. But there are people who see it that way, and so they take their own life because of the loss of their career, the loss of their job. Sometimes it's loss of finances. A lot of people take their life over financial issues, bankruptcy, financial destruction, financial collapse. They see no other way out other than to take their own life. They can't take the circumstances anymore. Sometimes it's the loss of a major goal, or a major purpose or plan in their life. Most of us in this room tonight probably didn't have a career in the NFL ahead of us, but you could probably hurt yourself and lose that career, or it might be some other thing. It doesn't have to be sports that, a person has wrapped their entire life up in, their whole hope in, and now they see that collapse. That's an excessive loss. It could be the loss of an intact family. In other words, it could be the result of divorce, a broken home, broken parents, broken marriage. A lot of people get in this situation because of that, because they're suffering from that. Young people sometimes carry guilt unnecessarily and unrealistically, but they carry guilt as a result of that. So sometimes it could be the loss of a home, loss of family. It could be the loss of a loved one. Some people take their lives because they've lost a child or a loved one of some kind. It could be a loss of reputation. That might be the result of bully side, a loss of reputation. It could be some people have some great sin in their life exposed. You know, they make the newspapers all of a sudden. They see no option but to take their own life. That's excessive loss. Could be the loss of romantic love. Could be the loss of a spouse. Sometimes some people lose a spouse and they can't go on in life without them. And as a result, or they think they can't. And so they take their life as a result of excessive loss. Okay. Secondly, S, the second thing we want to see is excessive loss. Then S, social isolation is the other reason some people think suicide is the only way to go. Social isolation. This is feeling abandoned by your family or feeling abandoned by someone, feeling insignificant, feeling unloved. How many times do we hear suicide, issues related around suicide? Nobody cares about me. Nobody loves me. Nobody wants anything to do with me. Feeling unnecessary, feeling unaccepted by family, feeling uninvolved or unincluded in social activities. This is really bad with young people. I don't have any friends. Nobody likes me. Nobody will include me. I'm not part of the gang or the group. That's because young people find their identity in social interaction. And so because of that, you know, they feel unincluded. That can lead to suicide. Feeling unimportant to other people. Feeling disconnected from God or family. But social isolation. A person feels like I'm cut off. I'm all on my own. Nobody cares. And so the only hope I have is to escape, to take my life. C, critical illness or impairment or pain. Critical illness, impairment or pain. Some people see suicide as the only escape because of chronic pain, chronic depression, debilitating illness, maybe multiple major surgeries because of some physical issue, physical disability, terminal illness. Critical illness kind of explains itself, doesn't it? Some people believe that that's the only escape. The only way I have out is just to end it all. I'm tired of the suffering. I'm tired of the pain. And I'm not going to get into this tonight, but let me say this right up front, and that is that God is the one who is in control of life. I don't always understand why God lets some people suffer. I don't understand why God lets some people go through pain. If you're like me, and just to be blunt, I don't understand why some people don't suffer and why some people have to suffer. I don't always understand it. I just believe that God's got a plan and that God's in control. And whether it's pain or suffering or chronic illness, I don't understand all that, but I know that all that is in the hands of God, isn't it, as to when he takes our life. It's not up to us. It's not our life. If you're saved tonight, your life belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not up to you to end it. It's not up to you to take it, but to put that into God's control. And I've preached on this before. We so many times dismiss pain and suffering, and it's not that any of us want that. None of us want to suffer. None of us want chronic illness. None of us want any of that. But I've preached on this before, and that is we lose sight of the fact that we can't discount that who you are is included in that pain and suffering. Who knows where you would be if it weren't for that? Right. Who knows what God would have done in your life or the kind of person you would be? God uses all that, doesn't he, to make us and to form us. And sometimes with chronic illness or long-term illness or different things such as that, those things all come together, and God's used that in our life many times to form the person that we are. Doesn't mean we have to say, God, make me sicker so I can be a better person. That'd be ignorant, wouldn't it? But it is the idea that God uses those things. But some people see it as a reason to escape, but we just need to leave those things in God's hands. Amen? Now stop for just a second. We got ESC. Let me say this. We can take those first three, ESC, and we could also, if we wanted to, put them under the category of fear. Sometimes the reason people take their life is because of fear. Because of the first three things that we talked about, excessive loss, social isolation, critical illness, those things tend to make us afraid. And sometimes people take their life because of fear. Fear can play a major role in suicide, especially fear related to excessive loss, social isolation, and critical or chronic illness. The sad thing about this is, when it comes to fear, in situations like these and others, what people who commit suicide don't oftentimes realize is that every one of us are afraid at times. There's not a person in this room that hasn't experienced fear in your life. If you say, well, preacher, my faith is so great in God, I've never feared anything. You need to write a book, son, what you need to do, and I'd be glad to read it and figure out how you did that and how you accomplished this great thing. Because in our fleshly nature, we fear. And what's sad is that so many of the things that people take their life over are things that all of us experience. Right. But because of their focus in that moment, at that time, and in that situation, they convince themselves that nobody else feels this way, that nobody else knows what it's like, that nobody else has been through this, no one else has gone through this thing in their life, when the reality is most of us have. I'll say it again. You don't have to raise your hand or agree with me because I don't want you to end up lying and saying it's not true, but there's not a person in this room that has not been afraid. and has not gone through periods in our life where we're terribly concerned and fearful about things. There's not one of us in this room that hasn't been fearful over some doctor's report or fearful over a job situation or fearful over a relationship or fearful over some other issue that we've talked about and under excessive loss and critical illness and whatever the other one was I mentioned off the top of my head. But we've all been fearful those at times. And the good thing about that is that we're in good company. Psalm 55 doesn't make it right. Just means we're in good company. Psalm 55. You know that David wrote a lot about fear. You ever read the Bible? You ever read any stuff David wrote? He wrote a lot about fear. Pretty plain at one point when you read the words, "What times I am afraid," Psalm 55. David certainly knew a lot about fear. He wrote a lot about fear. Psalm 55, verse 1 says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me." Notice he's pleading with God to hear him. "I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath" what? "Overwhelmed me." David said there were periods where I felt overwhelmed because of the fear of some circumstance in my life. Now you say, well, why was David able to be successful at it? Because David understood that these overwhelming periods of fear were a cycle. They were a phase. I'm not always going to be overwhelmingly afraid. This too will pass, and I'll move on with the rest of my life. But the sad part is, again, that many times the things that people take their life over are things we all experience. And people who commit suicide fail to realize that everyone at times is afraid, but some come to the realization that there's someone greater we can turn to. In Proverbs 29, look over there if you will. Psalm 29, verse 25. Everybody gets afraid. Say amen. Amen. Everybody gets afraid. But some of us learn that there's someone we can turn to. And we have to constantly remind ourselves of that. Come on. You never been afraid? Got it all taken care of. And the next time you had to remind yourself all over again. Because of our flesh. Psalm 25, verse 29, verse 25. Says this, "The fear of man bringeth" what? "A snare." The fear of man bringeth a snare. "But whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord, he shall be" what? "Safe." He says, when I let fear rule my thinking, it brings a snare to my life. It's destructive when I let fear rule my life. And so we have those first three letters. We could take all of those and categorize them under fear, because fear is certainly a part of that. So we've seen E, escape; S, socialization, isolation; C, critical or chronicle pain or illness; and then A is next, and that is abusive background. Sometimes abusive backgrounds cause people to think suicide's the only answer. That's alcohol and drug abuse, emotional abuse, sexual abuse, mental abuse, verbal abuse, psychological abuse, spiritual abuse. Maybe somebody who's abused by someone in the ministry or the priesthood or whatever it may be. So there's abusive background. People involved in abusive behavior are usually much higher in the area of suicide. And then P, there's psychological disorders. These are things such as chemical imbalances, postpartum depression, substance-induced psychotic disorders, and all the other issues that are related to those things, and a host of them I'm not going to talk about in the few-minute message that I have, but sometimes psychological disorders do that. And the last E, and this is much, much bigger. Are you tuned in? This is much bigger than the world is willing to admit or the world will deal with, and the last of those is E, excessive guilt. Excessive guilt. We could take a whole message tonight, and I'm going to do it one of these days, and talk about how guilt affects us. Even many times when we don't think we feel guilty. We feel guilty many times about things we don't even realize we feel guilty about. And so excessive guilt. While it's not, again, big to the world, the truth is that many times suicide can be traced back to someone trying to escape guilt. They feel terrible guilt over sometimes. Sometimes rightly, sometimes wrongly. A person feels guilty about some serious thing in their life, whether they should or not. And guilt can be over extreme remorse over sin, failure to understand that they're forgiven. If it's under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you were forgiven. Amen. Sometimes people have trouble dealing with that. Sometimes it's a failure to meet unrealistic expectations. I feel guilty because I'm not meeting someone's expectations of me or these unrealistic expectations. Sometimes people kill themselves over excessive guilt due to perfectionism. They set a standard for themselves that the Apostle Paul couldn't live up to. And so as a result of that, they feel guilty over that. Sometimes children, I mentioned this early, can carry guilt over their parents' divorce, which they had nothing to do with. But they can carry guilt over that or their parents' behavior. Sometimes people just feel shame and feeling defective as a result of that. And so we have this excess guilt. And so these are the five or six major reasons why sometimes people feel like there's no way to get out except through escape. Now listen tonight. Nobody wakes up one day and becomes convinced that their only escape is through suicide. Nobody gets up in one day and decides there is no hope. Nobody's fine one day. Are you tracking with me? Nobody's fine one day and they get up the next day and go, my life's terrible. I think I'll take my life. It's the only escape. Nobody comes to that quickly or this place of no hope that quickly. They don't realize that just like all of us are afraid, at one point or another, we all think of escape. Now, we may not think of escape through suicide, but we all think of escape. How many in this room have ever thought to yourself, boy, it'd be good if the Lord had just come back. Wouldn't it be good if the Lord had just come back? I got this thing tomorrow. I wouldn't be disappointed if God came back tonight. That would be just fine. I've got this illness. I've got this thing going on in my life. Boy, I wish the Lord would come back. That's escape, isn't it? Now, it's not suicide escape, but it is escape. The point is that, you know, people who commit suicide sometimes think that they're the only ones who feel this way, and they're the only ones who have ever thought about how good it would be to escape. But I would say that most of us who are saved tonight of any age, we thought at some point about how good it would be to escape. I've never contemplated taking my life, but I have thought I wouldn't be disappointed if God came back. Right. Wouldn't bother me at all, because I'd like to get out of this mess that we're in. And sometimes there's things in our life. There's been periods in my life where we're going through something. I think, man, it'd be good if the Lord would come back so I don't have to worry about how all this is going to sort out. The Lord had just come back. Philippians chapter 1. We're not alone in thinking that way. Paul wrote a lot about escape. He was an escape artist. Amen. He wrote a lot about escape, on how good it would be to escape. The best known passage is in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Look what it says in verse 21. Philippians 1 verse 21. It says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Now Paul was not suicidal. But he's thinking about the fact that if I could escape in God's will, this would be good. He goes on and says, verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, to escape, and to be with Christ. He says, man, that would be good, which would be far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He says, I would love to go home and be with the Lord and escape the beatings and the trials that are coming and all that I'm dealing with. But he says, nevertheless, it's more needful for me to stay here. Why? Because it wasn't God's will for him to go yet. So God was in control of this. God had a plan for his life. He says, it's not time to go yet. But Paul says, I would love to escape. So when people think about escaping and suicide, they don't realize we've all thought about escaping at some point or another. We may not have all thought about suicide, but we've all thought about escaping. Because life gets to be big for all of us. Life gets fearful. Things happen in life, and sometimes we think about escaping. You know, Paul or any of us, you know, think about suicide, but feeling escape is something we all feel at times. Paul knew that such things, though, were in the hand of God, and so he did not take his own life. Now, people go through three basic steps. Y'all stay with me. I don't want to lose you here. I'm trying to get a lot in one message. But when people get to the point where they start thinking about escape, they go through three basic steps that bring them to the place where they think escape is the only hope. And we're not spending a lot of time on these, but here's the first one. First of all, they become downcast. The first step toward feeling like the only hope I got is escape is they become downcast. Downcast includes the following great feelings, and that is dejection, avoidance of family, anxiety, boredom, change in eating and sleeping habits, declining work, a decline in school performance, the inability to concentrate, make decisions, lack of interest, anything in the future, all that's indicators of a downcast attitude at this point. This is where a person starts getting to the point where I don't care. I just want to escape. I don't care. Don't care about school anymore. Don't care about any of those things. Look in the book of Lamentations. Can't find anything in this Bible. Lamentations 3. Jeremiah understood what it was like to be downcast. Look what Jeremiah wrote. Again, I want to emphasize the fact that people who take their life feel like they're the only ones who think or feel this way, when the reality is we all think and feel this way at times. It's an issue of how we process it, how we deal with it. Lamentations chapter 3, look what it says in verse 11. Jeremiah, he's kind of a big deal. Jeremiah was. Look what he says in verse 11. He hath turned aside my ways. Lamentations 3, verse 11. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. Talking about life. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. You ever think to yourself, everybody's out to get me? He set me like a mark for an arrow. He says, he hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. He goes on in verse 14. I was in derision to all my people and their song all day long. This is isolation. Remember we talked about that? He hath filled me with bitterness, and he hath made me drunken with wormwood. This is excessive grief. And he hath broken my teeth with gravel stones, and he hath covered me with ashes. Thou hast removed my soul far from peace. I forget prosperity. There's financial laws. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. And he talks about Paul, or Jeremiah here, certainly talking about this whole idea of downcast about what was going on. But notice, he found hope, though, in verse 20, when he said, my soul hath them still remembrance and is humbled in me. For this I recall to my mind, therefore, and have I hope. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. And he goes on through the rest of the chapter talking about, I felt this way. I got all downcast because all was going in my life. But then I remembered the Lord, and he changed his thinking as he goes through the rest of the chapter talking about how good God is. After downcast comes distressed. Once you get downcast, it's not long before you get into this thing of distress. That's when we start to get depressed. It's depression. This is rapid mood swings, self-pity. This is when nothing's ever going to be better. Either apathy or anger, withdrawal from family and friends, physical problems, self-injury, anorexia, all the other things that are involved in that, excessive absences from work and school, neglect of personal appearance. I just don't care. Anymore. That happens. Everyone from time to time feels distressed. Come on, let's be honest tonight with each other. I know it's not spiritual, but there's probably many in the room at some point in our life have come to a point where I just don't care. Things are so bad, I just don't care. I'm not even going to clean up. I don't care. This doesn't matter anymore. Everyone from time to time feels distressed. Psalm 119. Got to move here. Psalm 119. Look at verse 143. David felt this way from time to time. Psalm 119, verse 143. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me. Yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness, where am I here? Psalm 119, 110. I didn't think that sounded right. It would have worked. I could make it work. Psalm 110. Nope, that's not right either. Hang on a minute. 119. Go back to 119. You were right the first time. 143. It might be that I can't see my Bible. That might be the problem. 119, 143. Yeah, let's go back there. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me. And when he says 143, he says, this is where I am. Trouble and anguish has just grabbed. The phrase taken hold on me means to grab. It's the idea of someone being pulled under. It's like the idea of some guy swimming and gets caught in some kind of undertow and he's being dragged under outside his control. And he says, this is this whole concept of distress, self-pity and anguish and this whole idea of loss and feeling distressed. But notice he found some hope and help. Yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall what? Live. He says, I can get through this with God's help. I can press on and move on. Then the third step is the dangerous one. That's despair. When a person gets to the point where they feel like their only hope is escape, they get there through the things that we've talked about, then distress, and of course, this eye of despair. Despair is hopelessness, deep remorse, substance abuse begins to come in here, isolation, suicidal thoughts, sudden changes from depression to cheerfulness. You know, when you have dealing with somebody who is suicidal and they suddenly go from morose to all of a sudden chipper, is the time you got to be careful, because it may mean they've made their mind up. This is what I'm going to do. Now they've made peace with that. And so these are all indicators that someone may be in this area of despair. Now, many people fall into despair from time to time. Amen?
Yeah.
And the truth be known, and hopefully it's not very often, but some of us have some experience with despair. Once again, guess who has some experience with despair? That is David. David wrote much about despair in Psalm or 2 Samuel. Look there, 2 Samuel. David had some experience with this. Second Samuel 22. I think you can get depression when you read of David's life. He's a very emotional guy. Wrote a lot about despair, happiness, joy, depression, discouragement. Wrote a lot about all those things. I like that because it tells me that this is the way people are. These are the things that people experience. And 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 5. Look what David wrote. Now, this is encouraging. Listen to what he wrote. When the ways of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, and the snares of death prevented me. That's pretty despondent, don't you think, what David was going through? So he experienced that. But once again, David sought some answers and found it. Verse 7, in my distress, there's our word, in my distress I called upon the Lord. I cried to my God. He did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry entered into his ears. We all can get depressed. We can all get despair. We can all get distressed. We can get all that those things. But how we deal with it as God's people is we're supposed to reach out to the Lord and seek his help, because he's the only one sometimes that can help us with all these things. Now, again, I want you to notice the theme in all three of these things: downcast, distressed, and despair. The theme of all three of these is that everyone experiences these things in their life at some point. People experience all three of these in their life. I can't stress enough that people who think about taking their own life lose sight of the fact that they are not the only one to feel this way, and they are not the only one to experience it. They don't understand everybody experiences all of these things. The theme is almost everyone in life experiences these emotions at some point. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You say, preacher, you ever been discouraged? Once or twice. I have had some experience with it. You ever been down? No, never. Preacher's lives are nothing but a bowl of cherries. Amen. I've never been down by anything. We've all experienced it at some point. The problem is we don't talk about it. Come on, isn't it true? And I'm not sure we should go around talking about it all the time. I don't think we ought to go around all the time glorifying how down we feel. But at the same time, it does take place. And sometimes we present this image of Christianity as if you're right with God, you'll never be down, you'll never be discouraged, you'll never experience all these things. But we're in the flesh. We got Adam's nature, and we got to deal with it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look what it says in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Remember this verse, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you such as is what? Common to man. You know why it says that? Because we all have the same flesh. We all have the same fleshly nature, which means we all think the same oftentimes. We often all feel the same way oftentimes. We often view our life the same way. We often all get caught up in the same concept that life is never going to cycle. I'm stuck right here in this situation or this spot. We all think that way because we all share that same exact nature. And suicidal people often isolate themselves by convincing themselves that no one understands them, no one knows what they're feeling. But that is a lie of the devil. It is an absolute lie of the devil, because in this life we often feel these things from time to time. The difference is seeking one higher than I am for strength. That's what makes the difference. The difference is not turning to others. Listen, what you and I need, if we ever come to the point in our life where we think the only hope is escape, I don't need somebody who understands how I feel. I need someone higher than I am. I need someone stronger than me. I need someone who can help lift me up out of the muck and the mire and set my feet back again on the solid rock. That's what I need. I don't need someone to sympathize with me or to understand me or to know how I feel. I need somebody who can help me. And of course, that point is the Lord. That's the reason we never read David. I was in despair, so I went and found somebody else in as much despair as I was in, so that they would understand how I feel. David says, no, I reached out unto the Lord and found one who is higher than I am. And so this is what all this thing of suicide involves. I've got some stuff here about, well, I'm going to skip some of this because I'm out of time. We see why people commit suicide, and that is to escape. But there's another root cause to all of this as to why they only see escape as the only answer. And the reason we arrive at escape as the only answer, that's what every person who commits suicide is trying to accomplish, escape. But they arrive at that idea that escape is the only answer through one reason. There's only one reason why people arrive at the idea that escape is the only answer and why I have to take my own life. And the right answer, or the reason why they end up in that spot, is easy to state, and that is wrong thinking. Wrong thinking. Wrong thinking is how we end up in the place where we believe that escape is our only hope. Escape. You don't get there through right thinking. Right thinking will never bring you to the point of saying, well, my only hope is to take my life. That's the only hope I have, is escape. Right thinking never brings us there. It's always wrong thinking. Suicidal thinking is ultimately emotional or feeling-based thinking. Suicidal thinking is always emotional or feeling-based thinking. It's not wrong to have feelings. I don't like them, amen, but it's not wrong to have them. I don't like them because sometimes they're not very comfortable, are they? And they mess us up. But it's not wrong to have feelings. It's not wrong to have emotions, as long as we remember that we know from the Word of God that feelings and emotions are often liars. Listen, is the Word of God true? Is the Bible true? If I disagree with it, who's wrong? Me, I am. And the Bible's very clear about the fact that our emotions and our feelings are oftentimes liars. And this is why we end up with wrong thinking that results in people thinking escape is the only answer. We get there because we convince ourselves that feelings and emotions are truthful. Many times, feelings and emotions are liars. They will lie to us. And we know that from the Word of God, because the Word of God is very clear about the fact that feelings and emotions are liars. Jeremiah, not all feelings and emotions are liars, but some feelings and emotions are liars. Jeremiah chapter 17, if you will. Jeremiah 17, quickly. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says this. You recognize this verse. We get it out of Proverbs many times, but verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. How many things in life are more deceitful than the human heart? Nothing. Not even liberals, amen, are more deceitful than the human heart. It says, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, you got to notice these last three words. Come on, do you believe the Word of God? Amen. Who can know it? What that means is that my heart can lie to me, and my emotions and my feelings can lie to me. And if you believe the Word of God, then you've got to believe that's true, because He says it absolutely is true. Our emotions and feelings lie to us. Proverbs 28, quickly. Proverbs 28. People end up believing escape is the only answer because of bad thinking. That bad thinking is based on emotions or feeling-based thinking. And the problem is, we can't trust our emotions and feelings many times because they will lie to us. In Proverbs 26 or 28, verse 26, he that trusteth, now you'll probably need some Hebrew words to understand this. He that trusteth in his own heart is a what? Fool. But he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. The first part we're concerned about is verse 27. The first part, or verse, I lost my verse here. Verse 26. Says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whosoever walketh wisely, he shall be what? Delivered. What will he be delivered from? His own thinking, his own feelings, his own emotions, because he's basing it on the Word of God and not on his feelings or emotions. Our feelings will lie to us. Matthew chapter 15, you don't have to turn there for the sake of time, but verse 19, it says that every wicked thing cometh forth out of the what? Out of the heart. Murder. Suicide is murder. It's murder of self. Murder comes forth out of the heart. All wrong thinkings, emotions, all come forth out of our wicked heart. Our feelings, our thinkings, our emotions. James chapter 1, quickly. James 1. Promise, we're just about there. James 1. Some of you may not be thinking about suicide, but you may be thinking about escaping. We're almost done. Hang in there. James chapter 1, verse 14 says this, "But every man," how many? "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed," when our thinking is wrong. "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished, bringeth forth death." Means if my thinking is wrong and I start thinking based on feelings and emotions, I'm going to make bad choices and bad decisions. And it could result in death by the time it's over with. Some emotions are liars. Can you agree with me about that? Let me give you some. Here's some emotions that are liars, or examples of emotions who lie. The biggest one, nobody loves me. Mm-hmm. You ever even say, nobody loves me. Nobody loves you. Somebody loves you.
Right?
I love you.
Amen.
God, I know, loves you. Amen. Even more than I do. If you're a young person here tonight, I guarantee you, your parents love you. If you're married, your spouse loves you. If you're not married, your parents love you. Our church loves you. God loves you. There are plenty of people who love us. But why is it that we can convince ourselves that nobody loves us? Because we're thinking based on our emotions. In this case, our emotions are lying to us. There are plenty of people who love us and care about us. There's not a person in this room tonight that doesn't have plenty of people that love them and care about them. There's nothing left for me. It's pointless to go on. That's a lying emotion. There's nothing left for me. You don't have no idea what God has for you. And if you're a young person tonight, God may have a wonderful person in your life and a family, and who knows what God may have for you. I can't face the future. The only thing I can do is escape. Things will never change. Death would be better than this. That's a lying emotion. If I were dead, it wouldn't hurt anyone else. Matter of fact, I'll be doing them a favor. That's a lying emotion. I've done all I can. There's only one thing left to do. Life is hopeless. They'll be sorry when I'm gone. I need Jesus in my life, so if I take my life, I can go to be with Him and forever. If you're saved, that's true, but that's a lying emotion. I can try it and just see how it'll feel. That's a lying emotion. Everyone will understand. No, they won't. Everyone has given up on me, and so I'm giving up on me. Everybody hasn't given up on you. That's a lying emotion. The way I am right now, they'll be glad when I'm gone. It'll finally make everyone understand. They say that all I want is attention. Well, I'll show them. Those are all lying emotions. You understand it, don't you? They're lying emotions, and they will always convince you that you're the only one who feels this way, and that no one cares, and no one knows how you feel, and no one understands, when the truth is that most of us have all felt these ways at some point in our life. The difference between people is not how they feel. Do you understand tonight that all of us in this room tonight, the difference is not how we feel. We all feel the same. The difference is not in how we feel. It's how we deal with it and what we come to understand about it. That's what makes the difference, what we turn to in these times. Now, not all emotions are bad. Amen. Some emotions are truthful and are good. You know, I'm thankful my wife loves me. That's a good emotion, right? Glad my parents love me. That's a good emotion. There are people out there who love me. But we've got to learn to discern between lying emotions and truthful emotions. Well, how do you tell the difference between a lying emotion and a truthful emotion? Well, you should have noticed a theme, and that is this. Lying emotions almost always, if not always, lead to destructive thoughts. Lying emotions lead to destructive thoughts. That's how I tell the difference. Is this a good emotion or a lying emotion? Well, if it's leading me to destructive thoughts, it's a bad emotion. It's a lying emotion. Because good emotions will never lead me to destructive. I never sat around and thought to myself, my wife loves me so much, I think I'll kill myself. I've never had those thoughts together, all right? Because good emotions don't lead to destructive thoughts. Lying emotions, feelings lead to suicide, substance abuse, and self-destructive behavior. Good or right thoughts will never lead you to harm yourself. Lying thoughts will always lead to harm. So if you feel something, now listen, if you feel something or you feel some way and it's leading you to harm yourself, your emotions are lying to you. And your feelings are lying to you. This is the danger of the world in drudging up how we feel constantly about everything. Because some of the problem is that some of my feelings are liars. If you're going to drudge up some feelings, I need to drudge up good feelings. Lying emotions always try to convince you of things that are not true and are destructive. Nobody loves me. No one will care. People who care about me will be better off if I'm gone. Suicide will end the pain. Suicide never ends pain. It just transfers it. It transfers it from the child to the parent, from the spouse to the other spouse, from the parent to the child. Suicide never ends pain. It just transfers it onto somebody else. This is why we have to base our thinking not on what the Bible says, not on how we feel. Proverbs 4. Y'all still hanging in there?
Amen.
Hey, this is like two semesters when I was in college. You're getting it all in one night. Proverbs 4. I'm not even going to charge you for it. It's free. Proverbs 4, verse 7. Thinking is what needs to be right. Proverbs 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the what? Doesn't say feelings. Emotions, wisdom, what the Bible says is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee honor, and when thou embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver unto thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be what? Many. I have taught thee the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. And when thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened. When thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. I like what it says. He says, the words of this book will be life unto you and will add many years to you if you listen to the scriptures and trust in it rather than your feelings. Now, let me give you this and I'm done. What do we do when we feel overwhelmed? What if I'm plagued by wrong thinking? And I feel overwhelmed. What should I do when I feel overwhelmed by things? Because we all get to feeling overwhelmed sometimes. I think I'm going to print this out and we'll put it on a little card if anybody wants it. But some things to do when I feel overwhelmed in my life. Here you go. I don't have any magic pill, but I'll give you some things that we ought to do when we feel overwhelmed. You can make a little checklist if you want to. First of all, number one, we have to determine some things. Number one, first of all, I will focus on God. I will not focus on how I feel. I will focus on God. Underneath that idea of I will focus on God, underneath that, I will pray. When I feel overwhelmed, I will pray. I'm not going to sit around focus on my feelings. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek God's help. I'm going to get down before Him on my knees, and I will pray. I got some scriptures for this, but we don't have time. Under that same heading, I will focus on God. I will pray. The next, under that same heading, I will memorize and recite Scripture. I will memorize and recite Scripture. How does a young man change his thinking and his ways? By taking heed according to God's Word. Isn't that true? You know one of the best ways to counter wrong thinking? Stuff your head full of right thinking. Memorize Scripture. Can I say it again? Memorize Scripture. You know what's more beneficial than focusing on my lying feelings? Memorize Scripture. Why? So I can recite it back to myself. Look over in Psalm 57. You don't look convinced, so now we got to go look. Psalm 57. Memorize Scripture. So you can quote it back to yourself. Psalm 57. This might be a good one to start with. Psalm 57, verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings while I make my refuge. Until these calamities, this phase, this cycle of life is overpassed. I will cry unto the Lord God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He says in those low ebbs of life, I'm going to call out unto the Lord. Focus on the Lord, pray, memorize, recite scriptures. Thirdly, under that same heading, claim God's promises. Claim His promises. God loves you. Amen. And you should claim His promises. Fourthly, under that same idea, remind yourself constantly how special it is to be a child of God. Amen. Are you saved tonight?
Amen.
1 John chapter 3, I believe it is, isn't it? It says, beloved, what a, I can't remember the exact wording of paraphrase, but what a blessing it is that we might be called the sons of God.
Amen.
If you're saved tonight, it's a blessing to be saved. You are a child of God.
Amen.
He gave His life to die on your behalf. He shed His blood so that you might be saved. It's a special thing to be a child of God. And so when I'm feeling overwhelmed, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to focus on God. I'm going to try to put away these these lying emotions, and I'm going to pray, I'm going to memorize Scripture. If you're having trouble being overwhelmed, you ought to start tonight memorizing Scripture. Memorizing Scripture so you can recite it back to yourself, claim the promises of God. The more Scriptures you memorize, the more promises you'll have to claim. And remind yourself of how special it is to be a child of God. You know what that means? That God has a plan for your life, and it's not for you to take it. He has a plan for your life. If you're a young person tonight, at some point, he may have a family in your life. He may have you to be a missionary's wife. He may have you some great plan for you just to impact people in church. But God has a plan for your life. Don't rob God or you of his plan. Focus on God. Secondly, when I'm feeling overwhelmed, I should listen to good, godly Christian music. When I'm feeling overwhelmed, I should listen to good, godly Christian music. Psalm 30. I'm just going to read it. Psalm 30, verse 4 and 5. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping endures for a night, but joy cometh when? In the morning. Why? Because life is full of cycles. So when I'm feeling overwhelmed, focus on God. Secondly, listen to good, godly Christian music. Don't listen to rock. Don't listen to rap. Don't listen to hip hop. Don't listen to what's all the other flavors that are out there. Don't listen to country. Don't listen to those sorts of things. They only add to wrong feelings, wrong thinking, and wrong emotion. Parents, you should never let any of the above in your house because it affects your child emotionally and spiritually. Music is a We're going to do a whole series on music and worship under the worship heading on Sunday nights. Music, there's not much more of a powerful influence on emotion than music is. And that's the reason why, if you're having overcome with feeling, man, put on some good Christian music in the background. Are you having trouble with thoughts at night when you lay in your bed? Put the Bible on tape in. And focus on spiritual things and take some spiritual steps. Listen to music that encourages right thinking toward God and right thinking toward life. Thirdly, when I'm feeling overwhelmed, knowing that my emotions are lying to me, I should ask myself some honest questions about my thinking. You need to ask yourself some honest questions about your thinking. And Psalm 51 says this in verse 6. Psalm 51 and verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. What's that mean? God wants me to be honest with myself. Honest with myself. Ask yourself some hard questions. Well, you say like what? Well, according to God's word, is what I'm telling myself really true? I'm telling myself that nobody loves me. Come on, self. Yeah. Is that really true that nobody loves me? Instead of just sitting and wallowing in it, I should ask myself some hard questions. God wants us to be truthful with ourselves. Why am I thinking of hurting myself? Is what I'm feeling, is it true or is it a lie? Is what I'm thinking reflecting who I really am in Christ or who I used to be? And I need to ask myself some hard questions. These feelings that I'm having, are they a lie or are they truth? If I hurt myself, what's it going to accomplish? Who's it going to really hurt? These are hard questions. They need to be asked. Right. Focus on God. When I'm feeling overwhelmed, listen to some good godly Christian music. Thirdly, I need to ask myself some serious questions, be honest with myself. Fourthly, when feeling overwhelmed, rather than focusing on lying emotions or circumstances, make yourself review and focus on right things. Look over, and where can we go but Philippians chapter 4. You know how you deal with wrong thinking? Replace it with right thinking. You can do it. Philippians chapter 4. When you think on God, listen to good, godly Christian music, ask yourself some hard questions, you might just find that you can begin to focus on and review good things in your life. What's Paul say in Philippians chapter 4? In verse 8, he says this, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You say, what am I supposed to do when I'm overwhelmed? Focus on God, listen to good godly Christian music, ask myself some hard questions, and sit back and think about the good in my life. Amen. There's good things in your life. Yes. There's good memories in our life. Good things to look forward to. Good things that have happened. God saved you if you're saved tonight. That's a good thing right there. Amen. Think about the time you spent with family and with friends and in church and the good things that are happening in your life. Because there's good stuff in our lives. There's not a person in this room that can't point to good stuff in their life. The trouble is we get so focused on the bad stuff, that we forget the fact that we need to focus on some of the good things. Think about the good and those who love you and not the lying emotions. My life is worth living. His word assures me that I'm a child of God. God loves me. He has a purpose for my life. All of these things are good. And even though I can't see the future, I'm going to walk by faith, not by sight, knowing that God has great things for me. Fifthly, when feeling overwhelmed, predetermine some things. Predetermine some things. That is this. Here's the things you ought to predetermine. Regardless of how I feel at any given moment, I will not act impulsively. I will not act on impulse or impulsively. It doesn't matter how I feel right now at this moment. I've committed to myself. I'm not going to act impulsively. Secondly, regardless of how I feel at any given moment, I will not harm myself in any way. It is not God's will for me to harm myself. I will not harm myself. Thirdly, regardless of how I feel, I won't act rashly. Fourthly, regardless of how I feel, I'm going to predetermine that I will remind myself that my life cycles. This is not my life. I'll remind myself that this is not my life. Today is not the rest of my life. This moment is not the rest of my life. This feeling is not the rest of my life. I've got to make some predeterminations to do these things. First, especially the fact that regardless of how I feel, I'm not going to act rashly or impulsively, and I'm not going to harm myself no matter how the day is, because I'll feel differently tomorrow.
Right.
But come on, listen up. I will feel differently tomorrow because life cycles or changes. And then sixthly, when I'm feeling overwhelmed, if I'm in doubt as to whether an action is harmful, I'm going to ask myself, would God approve of this action? The way I'm about to deal with this emotion, would God approve of this? Would the people I love approve of what I'm about to do? Would the people who love me approve of this? Or will it hurt them more than anything else? And then lastly, we'll put this out on the sheet, these last things. But lastly, when feeling I'm overwhelmed, if all else fails, I will not do anything until I seek help. If all else fails, I will not do anything until I seek help, until I ask for help from those who love me, because there's plenty of people in my life who love me. And if all else fails, I will seek help. Deuteronomy 30. Told you, when we get to there, we're done. We're just going to read it while we're done. Deuteronomy 30. Appreciate your patience. I know we're a little long, but I didn't want to have to break this in half. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Remember what he said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose what? Life. Choose to live, that both thou and thy seed may live. Notice what it says, choose to live, so that if God gives you children, you're choosing for them as well. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, because God's got a purpose for you, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, so that God might give you all the good stuff God wants to give you. Listen, if you're here tonight and you're wrestling with some issues in your life, you're feeling overwhelmed, listen, you're not always going to be this way. Just choose life. Because if you choose life, God's got some good stuff for you. Oh, come on, amen, people. God's got good stuff for you. You just got to get through today. Maybe tomorrow, but it'll cycle. And you will be right back where you were. Listen, it's good. I understand why the world takes their life. I don't know how the world does it. I don't know how the world faces this life without God, without the Word of God, without good, godly friends. I have no idea how the world faces it. And sometimes we as God's people let stuff get to us, but it's because we begin to believe lying emotions more than we believe the Word of God. We just need to turn unto Him. I don't need somebody who understands me. Our thinking is always, I just need somebody who understands. No, you don't. You need somebody bigger than you. Yeah. Need somebody more powerful than you. You need somebody who can do something for you that no preacher can or no person can, that you can turn to in those worst moments and turn unto Him. Amen? And He will lift you up. Isn't that what the Bible says? Why don't you stand with me if you would?